This morning's message on mission for Christ, Luke 9, 1 through 9. Pastor Stan.
Thank you, Darren. What a wonderful time to worship together. Can you imagine a time? Can you imagine a place where you, when you were a kid, if you had a big brother? I can only imagine this because I didn't have a big brother, but I did have a big sister who I heard always defended me against those brats that would come around and cause trouble to me. But I was too young to be appreciative of that. So Wanda, thank you for protecting my life when I was young. But can you imagine that when you undergo something bad, someone is going to be there to turn it around and make it good. Really, that is the world that we're living in today. We're living in a world that is a battle, a real battle. One person calls it, Gregory Boyd calls it, a great theologian, he calls it a war. That the world we're in, the spiritual life we're in, is like a war, and there's much to be said about that. But isn't that how it is, how it seems that way? That we have times of peace, and we have times of huge conflict, and yet this is the assurance that we have when you come to God. This is the assurance that we have when Jesus is walking the earth, that although Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy, and we saw that, we see that in people who are born crippled or blind or have these diseases or are possessed by demons or undergo horrible situations, that God's power is greater still. Isn't that amazing? That no matter what Satan throws at us, God's power is greater still. And that is the promise and the mission and the message of Jesus Christ in the world. And as Jesus was walking around in the world, that was what he was demonstrating as he went throughout the world to confirm his message, to show that the message is true and it's powerful and it's something we can depend upon. We can bet our life on it. In fact, it's the best bet of all. There's no other option out there that is better than the Word of God, than the message of Jesus Christ. Today we're going to go into Luke chapter 9, and we're going to be reading from verses 1 through 9. And this is a situation where, a scenario where Jesus is sending out the 12. And also we're going to be talking about Herod, a man named Herod Antipas. And we're going to learn a little bit about him, and hopefully God's Holy Spirit is going to teach us some really neat things today. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Father, thank you for showing us through your word who Jesus is. All these years later, we continue to understand and grow more about who Jesus is. Thank you that through your Holy Spirit, you minister in and through our lives right now, in the neighborhoods in which we live, in the places which we work, in the restaurants that we enjoy and eat, the friends we interact with. We can have the kingdom come now. Thank you, Lord, that it's just an amazing thing we can participate with you. Thank you for drawing us into your work on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's begin by reading our scripture today, and I hope you have a Bible. If you do, you can open that to Luke chapter 9. We're going to read that together from the screen today. Okay, so this will be Luke 9, 1 through 5, and a few more after that. Okay, let's read that together. Ready, go. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. Our scripture today is really a very simple message. It's a very simple message about sharing the gospel. Going out and sharing the gospel. And for those who receive the message, stick with those who receive the message. For those who don't, move on. Have the ability to move on. And let the gospel do its work. Let the gospel do its work. If you have your notes, go ahead and take those out. And I'd like to begin our time with an illustration from three tables. Not the place next to Shark's Cove, but these three tables represent phases in the ministry of Jesus. So this is not what the message is about, but it provides a context for the message, a very, very important context. So when Jesus Christ came to earth, he ministered personally among the people. He did all these things, healed diseases and cast out demons and things like that. I'm going to use this table to represent that. This is the personal ministry of Jesus. Today's scripture takes us to the next phase, and this phase is when he sends out the 12. He sends out the 12, and he is not with them. Now, as Jesus did all these other miracles before, he was with them, and the 12 were witnessing it, just kind of going along for the ride, watching what he's doing, meeting on the side, drawing back from the crowd, and talking and debriefing and things like that. And then Jesus now sends them out. He says, okay, you folks go out to the villages and towns, and now you folks preach the word. He's going to do that again with the 72 in the next chapter, Luke chapter 10. And we won't get there for a while yet, but this is the next phase. And there is one more phase that's to come. That is when Jesus is no longer even on the earth. He's going to ascend. He's going to give them the Great Commission. He's going to empower them with the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes on them, they will receive power to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And I use these different sized tables to indicate the ministry of Jesus. All of these are ministries of Jesus. But this ministry, small table, is really a small ministry of Jesus. When you think about it, when he sends out the 12 and the 72, what he just did was expand his ministry. And when he releases the church, the power of the Holy Spirit upon the church, that ministry goes now worldwide. And there's no stopping it after that point. It's amazing when you think about it this way, because we are right at this place in Luke chapter 9. So Luke records that Jesus drew the disciples together, gave them some instructions, go into the towns. Now, one of the things that are important background to this is that he says to go into the village, don't take anything with you. So when we see that, we recognize that this is probably a short-term mission, a very short-term mission. You don't need a lot of things, and you're not going to be long-term living off the people you stay with, but you're going to be there for a little while. But it brings up another aspect of that, and that is people back in those days depended a lot upon visiting houses and staying over at people's houses. If you read the Old Testament, you hear stories about people are hoping they're going to make it to the next village before it gets dark. And when they get to the next village, hopefully they can find some place to stay. And the Bible speaks about being hospitable, because that's the spirit with which God wants us to treat other people. So the spirit of hospitality is a little bit different today than it is back then. Back then, you always had strangers coming through the village, and it was up to you to say, okay, hey, you can stay at my house, or I don't have any room for you today. So it wasn't that unusual for them to go and go from village to village, but it would be unusual if no one let them in. No one let them stay at their house. And so if no one let them stay at their house, it was like a self self-condemnation, if you will. What a selfish village. There isn't anybody there to let the disciples stay there. So with that, I'd like to go on to the main part of this message, which asks the question, how can we be on mission for Jesus Christ? How can we be on mission for what Jesus Christ has given us? And if you look in your notes, I'd like you to look at the first question there. We can be on mission Jesus has given us by, number one, doing that for which Jesus gives you power and authority. You can put the word gives in that blank. That for which Jesus gives you power and authority. In Luke chapter 9, 1, it says, he gave them power and authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases. So power, the word power there is the ability to do something. You actually have the ability to accomplish something. So you saw me move some of these tables. I had the actual power to move it from there to there. And I have, in this case, it's spiritual ability. If you're going to heal somebody or drive out a demon, you need spiritual power. Authority is the right to use it. So in order to move the tables from there to here, someone would have to say, okay, it's okay for you, Stan, to move the table from there to there. And I might have the power to move it there, but if I'm not allowed to move it there, then I'm breaking the rules. Then I don't have authority to do that. Now, fortunately, I do have the authority to move it from here to here and do this illustration here. So in this case, I have the power and the authority. I have the right to use that power. Jesus here gives them that power. This is an important distinction. The disciples did not presume they had the power. And we need to make sure we don't presume to have that power and authority either. If God gives it to us generally, every believer, then that's fine. But if not, then we need to be careful about being presumptuous about that. Acts chapter 19 is a kind of a, I call it a fun story, but not so fun for these guys. In Acts chapter 19, it talks about a Jewish priest. His name is Sceva. And there are all these wonderful things going on in Ephesus where Paul is, and miracles are taking place. And in verse 11, it says that extraordinary miracles are happening. And verse 13, I'll just read from there. You can just listen. It says, some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. Now, the word invoke, I'm going to stop there because this is important. The word invoke the name Jesus, the word invoke means to take upon. In other words, to take something in hand. In other words, I'm going to take in my own hand, my own power, my own presumption that I have the ability to drive out these demons. These people took that. It wasn't given to them. They took it. So in the Greek, it means to take in hand. So these Jews took the mission upon themselves. And here's what happened. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. So much authority, huh? In the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, I command you to come out. And this is what happens. So seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, were doing this. The evil spirits answered them, Jesus I know and Paul I know about. But who are you? And then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Okay. They did not have the power and authority. They just took it upon themselves rather than receiving that from the Lord. So anybody see an application here? You see an application? Don't just presume that you have the power to engage a demon. Don't just presume that you have the power to heal somebody. When we go to God on behalf of the Lord to engage in spiritual warfare or to pray for somebody, we go on our knees. We go humbly and we say, Lord, help this person. Lord, use me if you want to use me. We go with humility. We go with a sense, Lord, it's up to you if you want to give me this power or not. So this is very, very important. Now, it's important to know that miracles are not ends in themselves. They're not mainly for short-term gain. If I do a miracle, let's say I were to pray for Jason over there, and he were to be healed. That's not the purpose of the miracle. Let's just say that, and he were to be healed, miraculously healed. That's not the purpose of the miracle. The purpose of the miracle are not for short-term gains, ultimately. It's for long-term confirmation of the gospel. So this is so important that I listed those verses in the notes for you. And I'd like us to read those together right out of your notes. Okay, let's go ahead and read those together. Acts 2:22. Ready? Go. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. Everybody together? Okay, so a man approved of God among you. And how was that approval happen? By miracles, wonders, and signs. Hebrews 2:3-4. Let's read that together. Ready? Go. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So here we go. God, again, testifying and confirming the message, the salvation message, and the gospel itself. Romans 1:4. Let's read that together. Ready? Go. And through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the purpose of that was to confirm who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God. Let's do one more. 1 Corinthians 2:4-5. Ready? Go. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. So God's power of healing and driving out demons during this time was especially pronounced because it was a time when the gospel was being confirmed. There was no New Testament back then that they could point back to and say, oh, you know, this is, you know, look what the Bible says. And so as they were speaking the word, as they were writing the word, the Holy Spirit provided miraculous powers in order to confirm that what they're saying is true. So that's why today we can rest upon the Word of God and know that God's Word is confirmed. And this is because the signs and miracles are testimonies of God himself, of the accuracy and the truth, authenticity of the Word of God, that this is really God speaking to people. So when you walk around and you see, well, I don't see miracles happening like they used to, this is probably why. On the other hand, I do want to say that miracles happen all the time. Miracles happen a lot. God responds to prayer. Satan is driven away through prayer, persistent prayer, lots of different reasons for prayer, which is a whole nother sermon altogether, if I were to have the grace to be able to preach that. But there are a lot of dynamics to this, and God is still powerfully working in the world today. And we want to look and expect miracles to happen, but not presume that they're going to happen, but allow God to give us that power and authority. So if Jesus gave you power and authority to do something, then do it. That's the moral for the story today, okay? So number two, we can be on mission, on the mission Jesus has given us by, number two, staying with those who welcome your message. Staying with those who welcome your message. Write that word in, welcome. Luke 9:4 says, whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. So as they stay at their house, the Bible doesn't say it exactly here, but I can imagine what's happening is that a person has a need. Maybe they have a cut, or like a prophet would stay at a person's house and they have a shortage. Then they would pronounce their blessing upon that house. So we're actually going to get this into this a little bit more in Luke chapter 10. It gets more into this in more detail. So I'm not going to go too much into this aspect at this point. But you can imagine that if they were there to do miracles and heal people, that if they stayed at a person's house, they'll probably, that person's house would no doubt get more, a larger share, if you will, just by the disciples being able to be there. Can you imagine the people sitting down in the evening after the sun has gone down and they're talking story? And this person is sharing, oh yeah, you know, I've got into this big fight with my brother, and now he hates me. And so can you imagine the disciples now imparting ministry to them? Can you imagine the disciples imparting heaven's perspective to them? Can you imagine the disciples meeting them at their need because they stayed at this person's house? And so there's tremendous blessing by somebody welcoming the message. And if a person opens their heart to the message, stay with that person. Today we would call that discipleship. We would call that helping a person grow in their walk with God. We would call that befriending them, drawing alongside them, showing them emotional and personal support. So staying with those who welcome your message, that's another way we can be on mission for Jesus. A third way we can be on mission for Jesus is by, number three, moving on from those who reject your message. Moving on from those who reject your message. Jesus is so honest about this, isn't he? You know, I can imagine myself, if I were Jesus, trying to send out these people, trying to put a positive twist on everything and look at it in the optimistic ways and things like that. Jesus simply says, if they don't receive your message, shake the dust off your feet. Now, shaking the dust off your feet is a symbol of a strong warning of danger to those who reject Jesus Christ and his kingdom. It is a warning. It is a very strong warning. And so, just that idea, just the imagery, if you will, you're walking out of the town, okay? That's, picture paints 1,000 words, right? Like, okay, you asked for it. If whatever consequence you want, you've asked for it. So that's one part. But the another part of this is that if you've shared the message and everybody's rejected you, you've done your part. You've done your part. You don't need to harass people. God doesn't call us to harass people. You notice Jesus himself never harasses people. He just speaks the truth and allows people to do with the message what they will do with the message. Jesus trusts that every person has an ability to think about these things, that behind the scenes, the Holy Spirit will do what he can, however much he can with that individual. We don't need to harass that person. Don't let that person's rejection get you down. So shaking the dust off your feet is saying, you know what, it's a dangerous thing to reject Jesus. But I'm not going to get stuck there. And if we're people who share the gospel, it's very easy to get stuck. Why? Because we love those people, don't we? We love them. But we do need to move on from people who reject your message. Now, having said that, as long as people are alive in this world, there's hope. And as long as we're here in this world, there's hope. Okay, so we won't reject people forever. And we certainly don't reject people. But we do move on in spirit and move on to the next message or next person that would be receptive to the gospel. The mission is simple. Share the gospel. See who is open to receiving the gospel, who welcomes it, and move on from those who don't. Finally, number four, how can we be on mission that Jesus has given us? By number four, making up our minds to follow Jesus. And here's where I want to take a lesson from Herod Antipas. Herod is a very interesting guy, as are many of the kings of the Old Testament, New Testament. So Herod, he's one of the sons of a guy named King Herod. By the way, Herod is one of the most confusing names in the Bible. It's like, if I'm named Herod, and I name my son Herod, and this other Herod, and this other son is Herod, and this other son is Herod. So they're all Herod. And except one is Herod Antipas, another one is Herod Philip, and there's another Herod. There are actually four of them, and divided up the great's territory. Herod Antipas was a treacherous man. He was very treacherous. He was just not a good guy. And so he was over Galilee. Guess where Jesus' ministry was taking place? In Galilee. So he saw all these things that were going on, and he was very curious. So we get a lot of information because, as we remember, the person who managed Herod Antipas' household, his name is Cusa, his wife, Joanna, was one of Jesus' disciples. So we get a lot of information about what happened in Herod's household. For example, let me just do a little review here. We remember that Herod married Herodias, which is his half-brother Philip's wife. John the Baptist pointed out his sin. Herod locked him up in jail. Herod still liked him, and so he would go and talk to John the Baptist, but he never really committed anything. And when push comes to shove, Herod always took the way of the world. So he ended up beheading John because his stepdaughter requested that he behead John. He's wondering about Jesus. In the section that we just read, he's wondering about Jesus. He heard about Jesus. He's just wondering about him. But he doesn't really do much about it. And then we move on to the next section in Luke, where he's threatening, he's going to kill Jesus. He wants to kill Jesus. And finally, in the end, we find Herod once again in a trial of Jesus. Jesus comes before Pilate, Pontius Pilate. Pilate's not sure how to handle this guy. And so he sends him to Herod. He says, hey, Jesus is in Galilee. You're the Tetrarch of Galilee, aren't you? The leader of Galilee. Why don't you go talk to Jesus? And so there's Herod. And what he's doing, he's plying Jesus with questions. He's trying to get answers from him. And he's hoping that Jesus is going to do some kind of miracle. To Herod, a miracle is entertainment. A miracle is dazzle me, wow me, give me something to be impressed about. Jesus refuses to do that. Herod changes his mind and ridicules Jesus. And all his soldiers ridicule Jesus as well. So what can we learn from Herod? Herod is a guy who's always dabbling. He hears the message. He has an opportunity to hear the message, but he never commits. When push comes to shove, he chooses the world. And when we look at Jesus on trial at the end of his life, and end of Jesus' life, it looks like Jesus is on trial. But really, it's Herod who's on trial. Jesus is, in a way, I'm just putting it this way, shaking the dust off his feet. So there's an important message here, folks. Don't be the dust that Jesus shakes off his feet. Oftentimes we go through life and we're faced with decisions, and the dust we shake off our feet is Jesus. We shake him off because, I'm going to listen to two things, listen to Jesus, listen to the world. And I end up shaking Jesus off my feet and go the way of the world. In the end, if we do that, Jesus will shake us off his feet. But here's the good news. And as the band comes forward, I'd like to just tell us what really is the important part here. That for those who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. And I want you to imagine sitting in the household of the kingdom of God after all is said and done. And now we have received Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we are now part of Jesus' household. Why? Because we invited him into our household. We invited him to the small little space of our lives, and he gives us eternity because we trusted in him. This is the message. This is the message confirmed by miracles and healings and driving out demons, that God wants us to come to him. That's the power. God's power will transform our lives. If we invite him into our lives. Let's go to him in prayer. Lord, we know, Lord, that some of the disciples, at least some of the time, experienced people being turned away from the people in the villages. Yet we also know that there are many people who received the disciples and were so blessed. So God, we pray that we would be among those who receive Jesus. And as we receive you into our little homes, physical houses, into our homes of our hearts, that you would receive us into your eternal kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.